Let me just pray again real quick. Lord, we love you, and this is for you. May it bring you honor and glory in the name of Jesus. Amen. This week, as we're starting chapter 3 in the book of Colossians, we're turning a corner. Paul, in the first two chapters of Colossians, has been giving us orthodoxy, sound doctrine, right thinking about the person of Christ. He is God incarnate. He is deity. He's the second person of the Godhead. Paul has been telling us how to think rightly about Jesus' work for us on the cross. His atoning sacrifice for us was sufficient. We can't add to it. And then as we move to chapter 2, he basically starts talking about who we are as Christians and some of the errors that were going on in the Colossian church as he speaks against them. And now, as we turn to chapter 3, we're moving from right thinking to right living in light of how we are to think correctly about Jesus and his work on the cross. But what you'll find is basically what we're going to do is continue the conversation from last week, because as we turn the corner from right thinking to right practice in our living, you can't divorce truth from life. This all comes together. So how do we live in light of truth? Last week, I spoke a little bit about the religiosity of religious people, people all over the world, people of other faiths, countries, creeds, as basically you can boil all religious people down and ultimately they're just people who are trying to impress God, the God of their definition, through what they do or do not do as they try to work their way into heaven. Last week, we spoke about the difference between a religious person and a spiritual person, a religious Christian and a spiritual Christian. A religious Christian is one who focuses on controlling the old nature, while a spiritual Christian is one who seeks to live according to the new nature. Now, let's think about this in the context of Christianity. A balanced follower of Jesus, we're talking about balance here, scales. A balanced follower of Jesus understands the importance of the death of Christ, but they also seek to live in the fact that we've been raised with Christ and we are alive with Christ, our co-resurrection with him. So on this side we have the death of Christ, and on this side we have the life of Christ. You see, some Christians, they focus so much on the death of Christ that their life is death. Their life is the death of Christ. Their life is death as they try to slay themselves, as they try to control themselves. These people are overtly religious people. And spiritual life for them is death. It's dark. It's ritualistic. It's legalistic. It's basically a depressing burden of cannots and not good enoughs. And one example I'm going to give you this morning is the Catholic Church. And I have to be careful. I'm not bashing the Catholic Church at all. Many Catholics are brothers and sisters in Christ, and some are confused. You can say that about any faith tradition. But quite honestly, I don't agree with Catholic theology or Catholic ecclesiology. If I did, I would be Catholic, right? If you did, you would be Catholic. But I'm not a priest, I'm a pastor, I'm not Catholic, I'm a Protestant, and there's a reason for that. And I want to point out one thing in the Catholic Church this morning, and that's the crucifix. The symbol of the Catholic faith is the crucifix. It is Jesus hanging on the cross. And you know what? It's always kind of creeped me out. So I don't know if Jesus' eyes are open or closed on the crucifix. But as far as I'm concerned, if Jesus' eyes are open as he's hanging on the cross looking at you in church, he's basically saying, look what I did for you. What are you going to do for me? Okay, it's basically work salvation right from the start. Second of all, the cross is a symbol of death. And so when I see the crucifix, Jesus is perpetually hanging in death on the cross. That's the message of the Catholic Church. Death, the death of Jesus. You have to die with Jesus. And how do you daily die with Jesus? Well, by doing this and this and this and this and this and this. A little bit of that, a little bit of that, a bunch of this and this and this and this. I mean, the bottom line is you can never do enough. You can never do enough. As you focus on death, as Jesus is perpetually hanging in death, as your life is overshadowed by this darkness, this death, then hopefully you pray that the light of heaven will bring to an end one day. Do you know what the Protestant symbol of faith is? It's the cross. It's the cross. It's the empty cross, because Christ is no longer on the cross. He's alive. He has been risen. He has resurrected from the dead. He is no longer alive. So what's the promise of Jesus? Life. He's alive, so he promises what he has, life, eternal life. And see, this difference might seem very subtle at first. It's kind of like at the front side, the difference between focusing on Jesus' death and his life is very subtle at the beginning, but on the back side, the difference is vast. And that's what I'm trying to communicate a little bit this morning. So what's the difference? What's the natural response for a Christian who is continually focused on the death of Jesus? Is trying to control the old nature, trying to control the sinful person. And what should be the natural response of a Christian who's more focused on the life of Jesus and the fact that he's returning for his people? Well, to live according to the new nature within the Spirit. And you might say, well, doesn't the Bible say to put to death your sin and your desires? Yeah, it does. In fact, we're going to talk about that next week. That's exactly where Paul goes next. But you see, what I'm talking about is balance here. Balance, because you can go too far either direction. If you go too far concentrating on the death of Christ, again, your spiritual life is dark, it's legalistic, it's law. If you go too far on concentrating on the life of Jesus, well then, your life is hedonistic as you seek to fulfill your own pleasures. Romans 6, shall we sin more to show that God is graceful? Of course not. So, as Christians, we don't live in death, but we realize that we have life through death. Balance. There's a line in a movie y'all probably all know pretty well, The Outlaw Josie Wales. And in that movie, there's a scene where Josie walks into a saloon, and there's some young bounty hunters in there who are trying to take Josie dead or alive, you know, and Josie's the seasoned gunfighter, and he looks at those guys, and there's a little dialogue, and then he looks at the young kid, and he says, dying ain't much of a living, boy. And you see, for many religious people, they made a profession out of dying with Jesus. And the focus is on their self. When we've given life through Jesus' death, so we're to live with Jesus, which is focus on other people. Our need this morning is to understand what it means to live according to the new creation that we are in Christ. And again, we're going to talk about what it means to have freedom in Christ. So open your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 3. We're moving on to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. As quite frankly, we're just going to talk about the same thing. He continues here, and he's talking about our death with Christ and the fact that we've been raised with Christ, and we're going to try to find a balance in the middle of those two. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And this week, as you do what you do, I want you to ask yourself one question. Later today, later this week, as you think about it, ask yourself one question. What is the main focus of my relationship with Jesus Christ? Is my main focus my death with him or my life with him? It's an important question. Let's read together Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So as we get started here in verses 1 and 2, we're going to see that we've been raised with Christ. As Christians, we have been raised with Christ. Now, look back at our portion of Scripture last week at verse 20. You're going to see the word since. Last week he said, since you died with Christ, you don't do certain things. Since you died with Christ, you don't live according to the principles of this world. You're changed. You're new creation. You died to that garbage. Now, we move to chapter 3, verse 1. He uses the same word, since. Since you've been raised with Christ, you do certain things. In Christ, you do. You are to do certain things. So, you died, you don't do, you live, you do, you are to do, right? So, at the point of your salvation, you died with Christ. The condemnation of your sin was taken to the grave, and you were raised with him in newness and life. It says here, since you've been raised, this word in the Greek literally means co-resurrected. Since you were co-resurrected with Christ, you are not the same as you used to be. You're different. You're a new creation. Because you died with Christ, what we talked about last time, because you died with Christ, the bond between you and the world has been severed. It's got nothing on you anymore. But because you've been co-resurrected with Christ, you have a new bond. Now you're bound to a earthly, to a heavenly set of rules, really. A new heavenly order. Let me read to you Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Paul says here, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have new life." We died with Christ so that we could live with Christ. Since we were raised with Christ, we now belong to him. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." Now, the context there is chapter 6 is not to sin because we are not our own. The Holy Spirit indwells us. But basically, that line here speaks to us very plainly. Because Jesus died for us, because of his atoning work on the cross, he paid the price for our sin. We were bought at a price. We're no longer our own. Remember that song I played last week? "You belong to me, baby." I mean, that's what Jesus is singing. You belong to me. You belong to me now. Think about this. Jesus paid the penalty of our sins on the cross. We died with him, meaning that our sin no longer condemns us before God the Father. We were raised with him, being indwelt by the Holy Spirit and sealed. We are a new creation. The old has come. The old has gone. The new has come. We've been signed, sealed, delivered, and now we say to Christ, "I'm yours." Now you belong to him. Because he paid the price for your sin. So, if we are a new creation in Christ, what exactly is new about us? Well, one, our sins have been atoned for. So, two, they no longer condemn us before the God the Father. But three, when you become a Christian, you submit to Jesus as your Lord. He's not just your Savior, he's your Lord. See, the world is no longer our master. Our sin nature, our evil desires no longer have mastery over us. We've given ourselves to Jesus. What's new about us? Jesus is our Lord. And what does it mean to live life serving a Lord? Well, very basically, it means that we give him our loyalty and our obedience. I mean, again, let's think this through. If we have freedom in Christ, if we are free, if we've been freed from sin, it no longer condemns us. If we've been freed from the isms that we've been talking about, legalism, mysticism, asceticism, if we've been free from the false religiosity, thinking that we can bring anything to the table to add to Jesus' work on the cross, if we've been free from trying to control our old nature, if we've been free to live according to our new nature through the Spirit of God that indwells us, then the million-dollar question is this: what is our new nature? What is the new creation that we are in Christ? Because what we find is that the new nature that we've been given through the indwelling Spirit is the very nature of God. We are a new creation. We are now a creature who is free to serve a new Lord. Are we free to sin? No. Are we free from sin? Yes. What exactly were we free to do? To serve Jesus. Before you were a Christian, that was an impossibility. Before you were a Christian, you served nothing but yourself. Now we are free to serve Jesus. So as we continue on in verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 1, he says that we've been raised with Christ. So what do we do? Number one, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, the NIV here takes some liberty in translating this. It says, "Set your hearts on minds above." Basically, what the NIV translators are doing is kind of expositing the Greek for you. In the Greek, the word heart's not even there. Basically, what the Greek says is set your seek the things above. That's what the Greek text says. And in fact, it's an imperative. It's a command, seek. And the seek is a present active imperative. Basically, it denotes a continuous action. So if you want to be more technical, what he's saying here is keep on seeking the things above. Because if you're raised with Christ, you've already sought Christ, you've already accepted him. So he says keep on seeking the things above. John MacArthur said, "Preoccupation with the eternal realities that are ours in Christ is the pattern of the believer's life." I mean, what did Jesus say in Matthew 6:33? He said, "Seek first the kingdom of God." Not second or third, first. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So what are we to continuously seek? His kingdom, his heavenly realm. And when we seek his kingdom and his heavenly realm first, what we're actually seeking is the spiritual and heavenly values that characterize our Lord. Where is Jesus right now? He tells us. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Jesus is in heaven, at the right hand of God. When we seek the things of heaven, we are seeking the values of Christ our Lord. And if we're seeking heavenly things, things above, we're seeking the purposes, the values, the plans, the provisions, and the power of Jesus. He's alive and well, and he's returning one day. And as we go through life, what is to be our first priority? To seek the things above. Since we've been raised with Christ, we died so that we could have life. But since we've been raised with Christ, we're to seek the things above. Number two, and verse two, he says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So we're not only to seek the things above, we're to set our minds on things above. Because how can you seek the things of heaven when your mind's in the gutter? Fair question. If our values and our purposes are to line up with the values and purposes of Christ, if we are to be reflecting the glory of Christ, then we have the responsibility to use our minds in order to do that right now in our lives. How are you going to serve God by reflecting Christ in your life this week? You got to think about it. You got to think about it. You can't only seek heaven, you got to think heaven. And how do you think heaven? Well, a verse you know very well, Romans 12:2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The transformation that happened at your salvation came through the renewing of your mind as you started to care about and have affinity towards heavenly things. By the transformation of your mind, in contrast to Philippians chapter 3, verse 19, which says this. It says, their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. So, if your mind is on earthly things, let me see. Destiny is destruction. Glory is shame. I'll pass on that. I think I'll choose a renewed mind through belief in Jesus Christ as I seek the things above and as I set my mind on the things above and not the things of this earth. Verse 3. He says, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So we've been raised with Christ, and Paul reminds us why we have life with Christ, because we died with him. You see, we have to set our minds on the things above because we've been freed from the bonds of this world. The bonds that held us to this world have been severed in Jesus, and now the philosophies and the human traditions and the basic principles and these things we talked about in chapter 2, they hold nothing for us. The bond's been cut. We are no longer tied to this natural world where sin is natural. We've been freed from sin. Okay, now listen to what I said. I said we've been free. We're free from sin. If we're free from sin, why do I still struggle with it? If I'm free from sin, in what way have I been freed from sin? Because it's still a part of my life. How does this work out? In what sense have I been freed? Have I died to sin? Well, you've been freed from sin in the sense that the penalty for your sins have been paid for. Romans 6:23 says what? The penalty of sin is death. So according to God's perfect justice, sin deserves death. The penalty of sin is death. You're a sinner. You've sinned. You deserve to die. We all deserve to die. But you see, in Christ, the penalty has been paid for as Jesus' blood, as he atoned for our sins on the cross. We died with him, meaning we died the required death in him. So, because you're a sinner, you had to die. But when you accept Jesus as your Savior, you die with him, and you die the required death in Jesus. See, and sin still affects us. We're still sinners. I still have great potential to do horrible things. But you know what? As a Christian, my sin no longer condemns me before God the Father. Because I died, because we as Christians died the required death in Jesus. And now we are free from that condemnation. And what do you call it when you are free from the condemnation before God the Father? You call it salvation. Since we died with Christ, verse 3, since you died, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So now our life in Christ is hidden with him, is hidden with Jesus in God. So what does it mean that our life is hidden with Christ? Well, it could be talking about our security. If we're Christians and now we're hidden with Christ, that basically means that no one and no thing can separate us from Christ. No one and no thing can separate us from the love of Christ. Okay, Romans 8, we know that. It could be referring to the fact that Jesus is our source of life. When we were raised with him, we became part of him. He became part of us. We find life in him. I mean, that's true. Verse 4, we're going to look at it in just a minute, says Christ is our life. When Christ, who is your life? I mean, he is our life. He's the source of our life. But in the context here, more specifically, I think what Paul is referring to is the fact that what we truly are as Christians has not been fully revealed yet. Okay? Where is Jesus right now? He's in heaven, at the right hand of God. That's what verse 1 said. Can we see Jesus in heaven? No. Can the world see Jesus in heaven? No. For the time being, he is hidden. He is hidden from the world, and what we truly are in Christ is hidden with him. The unbelievers in this world can't grasp the new life that we have in Jesus, and they don't see the glory that we have in Christ. For a time, it's hidden. Why can't the world see it? Why can't the world see our glory? Number one, again, it's hidden. But number two, the world can't discern spiritual things. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned." Without the Spirit, you can't discern the things of the Spirit. We are people of the Spirit. They can't relate, right? But not only are we hidden with Christ, but notice here he says we're hidden with Christ in God. So we see that God the Father has his hand in this. The Trinity does everything together. It's total, complete unity there. And when I see that we are hidden with Christ in God, this speaks of total security to me. We're secure. And it reminds me of John 10:29. It says, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." In Christ, we're good to go. Verse 4, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." Because we've been raised, because we died with Christ, and because we've been raised with Christ, now Christ is our life. Our lives are inseparably joined to his. That's why Paul can say in Philippians 1:21, to live is Christ. To live is Christ. We're inseparably joined to him. And what does he say after that? To die is gain. I mean, if we as Christians are the body, the church, what good is a body without a head? We are inseparably joined to Christ, who is the head. And he says, when Christ appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. What Paul is saying here is that when Jesus returns, when he appears, when we are raptured to be with him, we will be with him in glory. Now, we've already been glorified in Christ. Romans 8:30 says, "And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified." We've already been glorified in Christ. Our glory just hasn't been revealed yet. Jesus has already given us his glory. When Jesus prayed to the Father in John 17:22, he said, "I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one." So could we take a risk here and say that there's glory in unity? Jesus has glorified us already, but our glory awaits for the return of Jesus. So when Jesus returns, right now he's hidden, he's in heaven, we don't see him, but when he returns, he's going to return in glory, and we will return with him in glory. So the Bible seems to speak of basically two stages of the return of Christ. Number one is the rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. Basically, you know the rapture, when the dead rise first, and then those that are still alive who believe in Christ will be caught up in the air to be with Jesus. And when we as Christians are caught up in the air and we see Jesus, we will be as he is. We will be given our resurrection body. We will be glorified as he is glorified. We will share the same glory. But when we're raptured, we're still going to be hidden from the world. They're not going to see us up there. So probably during this time, after the rapture, the tribulation is still going on if you're a pre-trib guy like me. And so when we meet Jesus in the air and we're glorified as he is glorified and we become like him, 1 John 3:2, it's probably at that time where we throw our crowns at the Bema seat of Christ, and also when we have the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then stage two, when Jesus returns, it's his second coming, when he returns to judge the wicked upon the earth and basically annihilate them. And when Jesus returns, the whole world will see him as he is in glory, and they'll see us with him in glory. That's Revelation 19. And Revelation 19:14 says, the armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. That's us. So when he says that you also will appear with him in glory, and when Jesus returns in judgment, the world's going to see him as he truly is, and they're going to see us as we truly are, glorious in Christ. And they're going to be shaking in their shoes, let me tell you. So we've died with Christ. We've been raised with Christ. So let's talk about the balance between our deadness and our aliveness. When you died with Christ, at that moment, at the moment of your salvation, the penalty for your sin was paid for by the blood of Jesus, his atoning work on the cross. So when Jesus paid the penalty for our sin, and at that moment when we say yes to God, I believe, and we are saved, at that moment, part of us dies on the cross with Christ. That's what Paul has been saying. So you have to ask, what part of us died? The part that God hated. And if the part that God hated died, and we were raised with Christ, then what part of us still lives? The part that God loves. And we don't need to focus so much on Christ's death, trying to control the old nature by continually seek to pay the price for what Jesus has already paid for. Through our death, we've been released from the condemnation of sin, and now we're free. We're free. Jesus' death and our death with him through Christ gave us freedom, but very honestly also a new identity. Our identity is found in Christ. In fact, in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, just in these four verses, you see the phrase, with Christ, where Christ, with Christ who is your life, which is putting it pretty pointedly, and with him. So you're starting to see this pattern that Jesus is everything, that we find identity in him, that he's the source, that he's everything. And we are to remember Christ's death. In fact, he commands us, 1 Corinthians 11, that's the Lord's Supper. He says, remember my death. He says, this is my body that was broken for you. This is my blood that covers your sins. Remember it. But why are we to remember it? Because we have life through his death. We don't dwell on his death. We don't live in his death, but we have life through that death, meaning that he paid the price and we now belong to him. I mean, that's what we're to be constantly conscious of. We belong to him now. We are a new creation that has been given free to living according to the new nature implanted in us through Jesus and his Spirit. And again, we're free from the condemnation of sin. We're free from the isms. We're free from false religiosity. We're free from all these things. We're free. We're free. What are we free to do? We're free to live according to the nature of God within us. So here we come around again to the question, what is the nature of God within us? Well, we know that the nature of God was perfectly portrayed for us in the life of Jesus. Jesus is God incarnate. So then we ask the question, what is the nature of Jesus that we are to emulate? Because you have to understand what freedom in Christ is. In Christ, we don't have the freedom to be who we want to be, and we don't have the freedom to do what we want to do. We are free to live according to the new nature within us. So what is our new nature? Well, very quickly, let's talk this through. When Jesus walked the earth as a man, what did he do? Well, the Gospels tell us that he was preaching, teaching, and serving people through his miracles. Preaching, teaching, and serving through his miracles. What did Jesus do? He taught people the truth, and he served them. What would Jesus be doing now? Now, on that morning on the lake shore, when Peter was reinstated, what did Jesus tell Peter to do? Jesus was arguably the greatest of the band of disciples. He was given great identity and great power through Jesus. Basically, I mean, he's the one that stepped out of the boat, walked on water. He's the one that Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" And he said, "You're the Christ, the Son of God." And at that proclamation, Jesus blessed him. God incarnate blessed him. "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah." You got it right. We didn't get it right on your own. You got it right because God's working in you. And because you got it right, I'm going to give you power. You're going to be the rock on which the church is built. And wherever you bound will be bound. And wherever you loose will be loosed. This is great power. So this is the greatest disciple who has all this power. And Jesus tells him exactly what he wants him to do. Did he tell him to become a best-selling author? Even though he did write a couple of letters that became part of the best-selling book in all of history. Did he tell Peter to go plant mega churches or start a TV radio ministry? Did he tell him to retreat to the mountains and meditate on the mysteries of the universe? Do you know what the greatest man on earth, Jesus, told to this great man, the leader of his disciples? In John 21, he said, "Feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, and feed my sheep." He said, "Serve people. I don't care how much power you have. I don't care if you control the legion of angels like I have. You will do as I do. I didn't come here to be served. I came here to serve. I'm God. And if you're going to follow me, you're going to serve. Don't think you're so great. You're going to serve people." You see, we have freedom in Christ. We have freedom to serve people. Before you became a Christian, that was an impossibility. You served nothing but yourself. But now you're free. You're free to love people. What did Jesus say that we will be judged for? Christians will stand before Jesus, and we will be judged. We'll stand before the Bema Seat of Christ, and we will be judged for the things we've done. We're free from the condemnation of sin. We're free from our sin. We can't be judged for that, like the unbelievers are going to be judged for. But we will be judged. And what are we going to be judged for? Well, let me read Matthew 25, verses 34 through 36. It says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.'" That's service. That's meeting the needs of people. And I'm going to go out on a limb here, and I'm going to say, if Jesus was here, that's what he'd be doing. That's exactly what he'd be doing. That's why James, the brother of Jesus, in James chapter 1, tells us what true religion is. What is true religion, he said? To look after orphans and widows in their distress. And to keep oneself from being polluted by the world, James 1:27. This is what Jesus would be doing, serving people. He served people, but what else did he do? He was teaching and preaching. So as we serve, he commands us to do what? Go. Go into the world making disciples, baptizing and teaching. He tells us in Acts 1, he commands us to be my witnesses, both locally and to the ends of the earth. Jesus was serving, and he expects us to serve. Jesus was walking through the muddy and the mucky and the feces-filled streets of Galilee, and when he got there and there was no one to wash their feet, he got his hands dirty and he washed their feet. Would Jesus be here concerned with if we get a stain on the carpet or if we get trash out there? He'd be serving people, and he'd be teaching them and preaching them, giving a clear presentation of the gospel. Are we to build a church, a light on a hill? I don't think the Bible said if we build it, they will come. He says, go. He says, go into the world. He says, go be my witnesses. He says, go to them. And when you find them, serve them. Was Jesus hiding behind the safe gates of his church? No, he was hanging with the prostitutes and the sinners and the tax collectors. That's where he was. And you know what? Those people loved him. They loved him. One prostitute took all her hard-earned money, got that perfume, and anointed his feet with it. Because the religious people wouldn't give her the time of day. I was at the Hunter's Barbecue this last weekend on Friday night, sitting there at my little table with free Bibles to give away and church pamphlets, and all these people were coming up drinking beers, and they go, ooh, you know? Everyone, they drunk their beer, go, what are you doing here? Want a Bible? Ooh, no. And I thought, you know, this is such a waste of my time. What am I doing here? And then I'm convicted because that's exactly where I needed to be. And this last week, we had a little mishap delivering our food, and it's late, and there's things to do. And I'm sitting around here running around trying to deliver food to people, and I'm thinking, what a burden this is. We should just bring all this food to the church and have them come to us and get it. And then here we go again. I'm convicted. I'm preaching to myself here, y'all. We need to go where they are, and we need to serve them. We've been set free. We have freedom in Christ. But you see, our freedom is not according to our own, by our own definitions, or according to our own terms. We're free in Christ, but we're not free at all. That's why Paul calls us slaves of Christ, because we've been freed from the condemnation of our sin. We've been freed from the condemnation of the Mosaic law, only to be bound by what James calls the royal law, to love God and to love your neighbors as yourself. We will never, ever, 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 even in heaven, we will never be free from that law. We are bound to it. We're not free. But you see, we have freedom to love God. When before we were Christians, God meant nothing, and we just looked at him in scorn and turned our back. Now we have freedom to love Jesus when his name was nothing but a curse word on our lips. Now we are free to love other people, and that is freedom. These things that used to be impossible for us are now possible through Christ, because we've been freed from our sin. And now we can love God and love others with creativity and passion. How? Because we're a new creation. Because now our Lord and Savior has freed us so that we could give him our loyalty and him our obedience instead of the yucky things in life. Our focus is not to be so caught up in the death of Christ that everything in our life is about death and our spiritual life is about slaying ourselves, because when you constantly seek to slay yourself, where is your focus? On yourself. And what good does that do for the world? Jesus died so we could have life, and we are to honor him and bring him glory through the life we live, giving service to God and others. And some people choose to live in death. They choose to live in death. But to those people, I agree with Josie Wales. I'll look them right in the eye and say, dying ain't much of a living, boy. So I close with Galatians 2:20. And Galatians 2:20 is a passage I read often. So what I've done was I've taken it out of the Jewish Bible to give you a different flair. Galatians 2:20 in the Jewish Bible says, the Messiah was executed on the stake as a criminal. Oh, sorry, I messed up. Let me start again. When the Messiah was executed on the stake as a criminal, I was too. So that my proud ego no longer lives. But the Messiah lives in me, and the life I now live in my body, I live by the same trusting faithfulness that the Son of God had, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So as the praise team comes up, let me just say a few things. If you have never accepted Jesus as your Savior, you've got to come to a point where you die. It's death. Where you realize that all the things you've been fighting for, you realize that all the things that you've been loyal to, everything is just garbage. It's been dragging you down, and you're so tired you don't want to mess with it anymore. And then you come to that point where God is working in your heart, and he's knocking on the door, so to speak, and you open it up and say, come in. God, I need you. God, I believe Jesus is perfect, and I'm a sinner, and I need him to save me. I believe that he walked this earth, the God incarnate, being born of a virgin. I believe, Lord, that he was teaching and preaching and authenticating his person by the miracles. I believe, Lord. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins, that he had the authority and the power, because he was God, to take my sins to the grave. And I believe that he rose again for me. I believe that. And at that moment, part of you dies with Jesus. Your sin. And God hates sin. So that you are free to have a relationship with God through Jesus and His Spirit, where He sees nothing but love. He sees nothing but His Son. And now, as Christians, we're not to keep focusing on His death, but we are to live through His life. We can sit here and tell ourselves, I can't do this, I can't do this, I can't do this, or I can't do this. Or you can turn and say, God, use me, because I can do so many things. It's living through the Spirit in freedom to love God and love other people. So let's live.